As we look at the book of Revelation, I'm afraid sometimes, and that's why I keep ringing the bell time and time again and laying the foundation and reminding us of some things, I'm afraid that we'll get caught up in the spectacular and we'll try to dissect exactly what's going to take place during the tribulation and really miss the central scope of what the Lord's trying to give us in this book. These 22 chapters are given to us for a reason. Now, it's more than just to tickle our imagination and trying to get us an interest in this type of writing. No, this is letting us know about the wrath of God. You see, we live in a day and age where, yes, the love of God is emphasized. We know from our study of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that God does chasten those whom He loves. But we know from John chapter 3 that the wrath of God abides on the ungodly. And what we're witnessing as we go through chapter 6 to 19 is the wrath of God being poured out upon a sin-cursed earth and people. Those who have refused to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so that's what we're studying. We're studying, going through this book. I'm sure I'm not answering all the details that you would like for me to answer. There's a lot of stuff here that I don't know. And so I can be upfront and honest with you. I've preached through this book and talked through it a couple of times, and each time I'm learning new things. And that's one of the wonderful things about God's Word. And one of the awesome things about preaching through God's Word is when we get through preaching on a particular topic, we feel like we just barely scratched the surface. We feel like there's so much more that can be said. I just want to reiterate some things and bring us back up to chapters 12 and 13 because we're being introduced to some personalities here in these two chapters. We're being introduced more fully to the Antichrist. We're being introduced to the false prophet. And so we're also being introduced to what's happening to the nation of Israel during this tribulation time. So we want to look at this passage of Scripture. But we're promised something in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is the one who what? Reads and hears and then keeps the things that are prophesied in this book. Now this book, you have to really be a student of Scripture. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture to get the understanding. And I'm not saying that it's difficult, but the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we need to be more than just readers. We need to be studiers, students of the Word of God. Amen? And so there are over 400 references to the Old Testament Scriptures in these 22 chapters. And so when you study the book of Revelation, you almost need to have an Old Testament right there with you. And it will come back and forth. And a lot of the interpretations that we seem to get, you say, where did you get that from? And so on. We find it supported by the Old Testament. We find a lot of references in the book of Isaiah, a lot of Ezekiel. You also have a lot of Daniel mentioned here. And so that's why when you go to college, a lot of times, rather than just have a course on Revelation, they'll have a course entitled Daniel in Revelation. And you sort of study the two simultaneously. Now, we have an outline that's given in this book, and just for your remembrance, because when we get through with this study, I want you to know the book of Revelation. I want you to know where to go in the book of Revelation for certain things. And so if you look at the vision that John saw, that takes in chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. That is the vision that John saw. And then you find that outline in verse 19 of chapter 1. And then it says, the churches of John's day. There are some that like to dispensationalize the Scripture. They mean to say that, hey, this happened at this time and this happened at this time. And they like to take chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation and say that each one of the seven churches actually is supported or representative of a particular point in time of church history. And I believe that these are seven actual churches in John's day. And yet we find that so true today. You find biblical, New Testament, Testament churches, but yet you find that there's a variety of differences. There are strengths and weaknesses and so on. We're not the perfect church. You may go to another church that you can say, hey, that's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, but yet they do things a little bit differently. They may have some various beliefs and so on. Not on the major doctrines, but on some different doctrines. And so we need to be open to that and understand that. That doesn't mean that we excuse our lack. It doesn't mean that we get proud of our accomplishments. It simply means that we are not perfect, and we need to be looking to that one who is perfect and seek to follow His example. That's why I believe we have chapters 2 and 3. I believe we have the seven churches so that we can see the strengths and implement those strengths in our church. I also see that we see some weaknesses, and then we can say, hey, look, does our church have these same kind of weaknesses? And what do we need to do to shore those weaknesses up? Then in chapter 4, we find the rapture of the church taking place. And folks, that is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. I know that our attention is riveted on the Middle East. I mean, we're watching what's going on in Iraq. We're wondering what's happening with Syria and Iran. We're wondering what's going to happen there with Turkey. We're wondering all these things. And it's interesting how a lot of the protests not only include protesting against the United States, but you notice they may have an effigy of Bush on one side, but they also have the Star of David on the other. We know that there's an animosity against the Jewish nation, against the Jewish people. We wonder how all that's going to be tying in together and how relevant that is to Bible prophecy. But praise the Lord, chapter 4, verse 1, we are caught up, and then we find the scene in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. And that's what's going to take place up there is we're going to be worshiping before Him. The judgment seat of Christ will take place. While tribulation is happening down here, there's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be the time of the passing out of rewards. There's also going to be the loss of rewards because we don't do things right in our bodies. When we serve the Lord here and we attempt sometimes in the flesh to do the work of God, that's all going to be judged. We won't as Christians be judged as to hell. That was judged there on the cross, amen, when Jesus died for us. And let me encourage you, if you're here today without Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I encourage you to trust Him today. Don't put it off. You're saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved you. He died for you. He was buried. God raised Him from the dead, and He lives right now. And He wants to be your Savior. So I'd encourage you to trust Him today. And those of us who are saved, I think we need to learn much from this passage. Realize it. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Then you get to chapter 6. Chapter 6 to 19 take in the tribulation time. You say, Pastor, it seems so strange that here we are looking at the book of Revelation. And if we're not going to be here as the church, and bear in mind, the church is taken away in chapter 4, verse 1. You don't find reference to the church anymore from this period of time on in the book of Revelation. So you need to keep that scope in view. But you say, why from 6 to 19? Why these 14 chapters are they listed here? And if this is going to be the tribulation time, God's wrath is going to be poured out, why do we have to spend so much time studying about all this? I believe God wants to give us a little bit of an impetus, a little bit of a prompting, a little bit of goad, if you please, and say, look, the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And if you and I are going to do the work of the ministry, if we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to take the gospel to people, then we need to do it now. I mean, now we need to wake up. Now we need to redeem the time. Amen? I mean, we don't need to put it off anymore because what's going to take place after the rapture? All this tragedy. All this wrath being poured out. Now, the tribulation time, this book, chapters 6 to 19, is split up in a couple of ways too. The first 3.5 years takes in from chapters 6 to 9. And then chapters 10 to 14 take in what is referred to the middle portion, and we're introduced more fully to some of the personalities in the book. It's almost like a parenthesis in the book, so that we can get brought up to speed as to the personalities and what the work is going on. And then from chapters 15 to 19, we have the last 3.5 years. And so there you have a little bit of a breakup. Now we're looking here in Revelation chapters 12 and 13, and we're being introduced to some personalities. Everybody's heard the reference of the Antichrist. You've heard and maybe questioned, you know, who is this false prophet? And then the nation of Israel, how do they fit in the scheme of things? And we find all this listed for us in chapters 12 and 13 of the book of Revelation. These are an important two chapters for us. Understand, Satan is a counterfeiter. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have the devil, you have the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. You see, you have the mark of God that's already been given there in the earlier chapters of the book of Revelation for those who know Jesus Christ. 144,000 have been sealed and so on. But then we're introduced at the end of chapter 13 to the mark of the beast. See, the devil's always trying to get one up on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's always sought the worship that only God deserves. And we find that listed here as well. So he's always trying to circumvent God's plan. That's why we stress so much about being Bible students and getting into the Word of God. Not just so that we can understand the tribulation time, but so that we can live life to its fullest. Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundant. He wants us not just to look forward to eternity and be happy. He wants us to be happy now. We can presently, in this life, as blood-bought believers, be happy in Christ. That's where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Amen? And that's not just talking about laughing at a joke. That rejoicing is talking about coming from a wellspring deep within. It's talking about a foundational rejoicing, a joy that just seems to bubble out, almost like a spring just automatically brings forth that clear, cool water. Amen? And that's the way the Christian is to live life. We're just to be bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I want us to look here. We're going to be introduced right here in these early verses to the nation of Israel as well as to the Antichrist. And I'm just going to begin reading. And so we'll just take it verse by verse. I'll let you keep your seats as this is a rather lengthy couple of chapters for us to work through and have you stand during the whole time. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is symbolic of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. If you were to go back, you find that Joseph had a dream, and he also dreamed, and this is a reference to Jacob and so on. And we'll see that as we move on. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. You see, Satan has always hated God's people. Satan has always tried to circumvent the Christ child from being born. We find the first reference to the coming Messiah in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We know that he tried to destroy the godly seed when Cain raised up and killed Abel. But God raised up another, amen, in Seth. And then we find when Jesus was born, I mean, Satan tried to circumvent and use Herod to try to kill all the boy babies under a certain age so that, hey, Jesus would somehow, the Messiah, somehow would be killed and therefore not be able to go to the cross and pay the sin debt. We find that, hey, as he hung on the cross, the imps of hell thought, hey, maybe now I've got him. But hey, he overcame death, sin, and the grave. Amen? And he ever lives now to make intercession for us. Praise the Lord. Amen? So we see that time and time and time again, that old dragon, that devil, the accuser of the brethren, is always trying to circumvent, always trying to sidetrack God's plan. And we find that in the tribulation time, he's not giving up yet. He's not going to give up until the end of all ends, and we'll get to that as we go through the book of Revelation. But I'm so glad there is an end. Amen? I'm so glad that God has given us the rest of the story. Amen? And it says here, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. This is, of course, as we'll see later on, is none other than the devil himself. And we find here that he's made reference as a dragon. There's many names for the devil. He's called Lucifer. He's called Apollyon. We find that he is the accuser of the brethren, as we'll see in this particular passage of Scripture as well. He's called Satan. And so there are many names for the devil. And a great red dragon, and of course red is a symbol of death. Remember the red horse. And so on. So you see how that travels through Scripture. And it talks about seven heads and ten horns. The horns are symbolic of authority, of power, if you please. And of course, the seven heads, that's talking about knowledge. It's not talking necessarily, even though there are several interpretations of the numbers or numerology in the Bible. Seven is the number of perfection or God's number, but in this particular situation, seven is also talking about a completeness. Doesn't mean that the devil is all powerful, because he's not. It doesn't mean that he's omniscient, that he knows everything, but he doesn't. Because he doesn't. Only God does. Amen? So the devil is a created being. He is a limited being. But in this particular sense, he seems to have that wisdom and that knowledge and world events and how to bring things together. He's known as that man of peace. And he's going to take and sway the world with his intense knowledge and wisdom of handling people and world events. And it says here, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Is that not a reference to Ezekiel 28, of Isaiah chapter 11, and so on? We find here it says that when Satan, Lucifer, fell, he drew a third of the angels with him. Talking about the fall there. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. And this woman here is referencing the nation of Israel. And it says here, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so we see the devil trying to circumvent, once again, God's way. You see the typology here. Don't get caught up in all the typology to where you miss the central theme of what's trying to be brought across. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. A direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen? And we said here, and it says here, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And of course, where is the child now? He is at the right hand of God the Father. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And of course, that's making reference to the half of the tribulation time, if you break that down. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against their dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, notice in Genesis, he's known as the serpent, right? Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now notice here something. The devil is a deceiver. And here we find in the tribulation time that he has deceived the world. In other words, they don't realize they're deceived. They think they know the truth. They think they're walking in the way that they should walk. But they've been deceived. That's why we, being the children of light, ought to take the glorious gospel and encourage people to be saved today, not to wait till tomorrow. And we need to press people and say, look, you need to accept Christ now. You may not have tomorrow. And don't depend on whether the Word of God is true by whether the rapture takes place and you're left behind. You say, oh, I'll get saved then. You may not have that opportunity. You say, how could that be? Because you see, the devil is a deceiver. And he, with lying signs and wonders, is going to win the world to himself. The false prophet's going to come on the scene, and the religious community will then begin to follow him. And the false prophet will give allegiance as well to the Antichrist, and those two cohorts, the incarnate of the devil himself, they will work in concert to deceive the world, and then the Antichrist will turn on the false prophet, and then there's going to be great outpouring of wrath, and there's going to be such destruction on the face of the earth, and there's going to be a Holocaust that will make World War II seem like a Sunday school picnic. And I don't exaggerate. If you've read any books, if you've watched any movies in regards to the Holocaust, where some 6 million Jews were slaughtered at the hands of Nazi Germany and Hitler, you'll find that this Holocaust that's talked about here at the last half of the tribulation, referred to in the Scriptures as Great Tribulation, it doesn't hold a candle to what's going to take place. And God has been merciful to give us little glimpses of what is going to take place. And we need to be people who have ears to hear, as we'll see here in just a moment. And it says here, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Folks, that's why God wants us to put away talebearing. That's why God says, hey, you ought not to be slicing other believers, because that's the work of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. You remember, there's a great example in the Old Testament scriptures of this very thing taking place. And that, of course, is the man Job. Job chapter 1 verse 1 says that he was a perfect man. He was a just man. He was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. I mean, you would look at him and you say, this is a good, fine, upstanding Christian gentleman. But yet we find that the devil came and presented himself along with the sons of God, the scripture says, and that he accused Job to God and said, look, hey, if this happens to Job, he'll curse you. And if this happens, he'll curse you. And the Lord said, oh, no, he won't. Okay, you can do this to him, but he's going to stand fast. And we find that he's constantly accusing and accusing and accusing. And that's exactly what he's called here in Revelation chapter 12, the accuser of the brethren. But praise the Lord, he's cast down. And the reason then that he is not, the reason the wrath is being poured out now, and the devil's so unleashing so much wrath now during this last 3.5 years, is because he's not being able to accuse the brethren before the throne of God. And so now he's going to be trying to get at God through what happens on the face of the earth. Right now he's the prince and power of the air. See, folks, there is a spiritual battle taking place. We're so caught up in what we can see and touch and taste and feel and so on, that we're missing out on the spiritual dimension. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, our battle is not carnal, but mighty through God, the scripture says, to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? So we need to remember that a lot of what we find going on in the earth today is an evidence of a spiritual dimension, a spiritual war that's taken place. In the book of Jude, it mentions about Michael, and how that there was a dispute between Michael and the devil in regards to the body of Moses. But it says that even Michael didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil, but just said, the Lord rebuke thee. We find a battle taking place again, and Michael's involved here. You see, folks, we cannot stand against the spiritual onslaught of the devil and the spiritual onslaught of his cohorts by ourselves. Because man is made a little lower than the angels. We are only powerful as we stand in the strength and power of the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we stand in His power. Amen? Not our own. Because we're not strong enough. Amen? Psalm 8 points that out to us. And so we find here the same kind of struggle, but even the angelic host is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. By Him, all things consist. Amen? And then we see here, it says in verse 11, and I like this verse of Scripture. And what I'm trying to do as I go through these verses, is I'm trying to make it relevant to what's taking place during the tribulation time, but I'm also trying to pull out some principles for us today that will help you and me as we live the Christian life. Amen? Notice here. Here was the key to the believer really being able to stay on top of things in Revelation chapter 12 during the tribulation time. He says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't let anyone minimize the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone say that it was just his death that was important. No, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it says here, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, you get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen? And it says here, and by the word of their testimony, which is a result of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? And so as a result of that, you have that testimony, that unfailing word, that confession for Christ. And then it says, and they loved not their lives unto death. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that they were not only afraid, that they were not afraid, excuse me, to say, hey, look, I am a follower of Christ. And they were willing to die to follow Christ. Amen? You see, because what we find happening during this time, and we'll see this as we read on, what happens with the Antichrist, there's a 10-nation confederation that takes place. The Antichrist will take over three countries. And this will make up what is called the United States of Europe. And these three countries that he takes over and gets control of, seven other nations will fall in suit, will fall in line with him, and will follow his leadership. Okay? So we find that he is going to assume control and power over the earth. You see, there are some people, though, that will not respond to that governmental authority. So then that's when the false prophet comes on the scene, and he will use religion. That's why there's so much talk in fundamental circles about the one world church. This is why we're against the ecumenical movement. This is why we don't believe in all the religions getting together. We don't believe in everybody saying, hey, look, let's not emphasize our differences. Let's emphasize our commonness. I mean, we can all sing the same songs and so on and so forth. If we don't believe right in the matter of salvation, then we don't have a basis for fellowship. And you see, that's getting lost today. We're thinking it's not a big deal, but Galatians chapter 1 is still true. There is only one gospel. Amen? And Paul says, if an angel from heaven or any other creature comes and preaches any other doctrine or gospel than that which I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. And what is that gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? So we find here that we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood. Then we have that testimony, and then these tribulation people are willing to give their very lives for the cause of Christ. Are you willing to pay the ultimate for Christ? Are you willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ? Most of us would want to strike up a deal. We'd want a bargain and so on. Not these folks. You see, because this is serious business here. There's going to come a point in time, as we'll see as we get to the end of chapter 13. We'll see that when those people do not receive the mark of the beast because they have the mark of God in them, they're not going to be able to buy or sell. They're not going to be able to get food. They're not going to be able to have jobs. And they're going to be readily and easily identified, and those who accept the mark of the beast will be committing in that period of time the unpardonable sin, because they are actually the possession of the devil himself. It's awesome. Sobering. We have a great opportunity to minister to 6.5 billion people on the face of God's earth. No, we can't make them get saved. We can't force them to get saved. We can't put it through on salesmanship. Yes, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. However, our responsibility is found in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to preach. We're to give out the gospel. We can't make them get saved, but we can make them hear. Amen? We can make them here. And we need to be busy out there giving out the gospel. That's why we're involved in missions. That's why we're involved in church planting. That's why we're involved in sending out tapes. That's why we're involved in being on the radio and TV and so on. We're doing what we can to make sure that we're fulfilling our part of the Great Commission, which is to give the gospel to every creature. We don't go door to door to offend someone. What are you coming here for, they say? Leave me alone. Why are you always knocking on my door? We don't know who's saved and who's lost. We have been given a command, though, to give the gospel to everyone. Amen? So we're simply seeking to fulfill God's plan. But you notice here, therefore rejoice, verse 12, ye heavens and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You see, he knows his time is limited. He knows there's going to be an end. And so he's doing everything he can. And it says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, which brought forth the man-child, Jesus came. Amen. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times. There's a year. 2 years and a half time, 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent, from the devil. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I mean, the Lord Jesus, God somehow is going to hide the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. He's going to hide the redeemed from having the devil completely overtake them. How he's going to do that, where that's going to take place, I don't know. The Bible's not real clear on that. There are some that believe that with the devastation that takes place through the trumpet judgments and the woes, that there's going to be such devastation, there's going to be a third of the earth is not going to be inhabited because it's basically going to be destroyed, that maybe there's a place there that he's going to hide them. We don't know about that. But we do know that the devil is going to unleash his anger and his wrath upon the people of God. Remember, we do have the nation of Israel. But in this period of time, in Romans chapter 1 and 2, it talks about he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Amen? I mean, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a child of God. You're of the seed of Abraham, the Scripture says. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast, chapter 13, verse 1. Rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And here's making reference to some of the world empires. And you have the three major world empires. There's actually four. You have Babylon, you have Media-Persia, you have the Grecian Empire, then you have the Roman Empire. What's going to be taking place is you're going to have a revival of the Roman Empire that will come out. And it says here, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, there's some discussion here is exactly what's taking place. It seems to give evidence that there is a mortal-type wound that is given to the Antichrist, and the false prophet, that one who is a religious leader that points people to give their allegiance to the Antichrist, will perform a miracle. This is why you hear so much preaching today against the signs and wonders movement. This is why we say you need to base not things on your experience, but things on the Word of God. If your experience, no matter how real it is, goes against that which is in Scripture, the Scripture is true and your experience is wrong. You say, but it happened to me and it happened this way and I know this and I know that. If it goes against Scripture, it's wrong. See, you have to make Scripture your final authority. It is your only authority, amen? All other authorities need to be subservient to the Word of God. And so that's why we see that the Antichrist is actually going to get the allegiance of the world by lying signs and wonders. He is going to deceive the world thinking that he is a man of peace, that he's a great individual to follow because he's going to do some miracles. And here we're going to find some miracles take place, and the world is going to be even swayed more to his position. And they worship the dragon, verse 4, and I saw one of his heads, verse 3, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. That's why you have 3.5 years of tribulation, known as just normal tribulation. You have 3.5 years of great tribulation. The entire tribulation time takes in 7 years. Means that the wrath of God is complete. It's full. It's being fully poured out in these 7 years. One stone upon another. One judgment upon another. And we've not even gotten into all the judgments. We're just being introduced to the primary personalities here. All right. Then it goes on, and there was given, verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. That is a verse there of emphasis. Christian, do you have your spiritual ears on? Are you spiritually in tune with what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us today? I mean, you see here where there's going to be this wrath poured out, but praise God, it's only going to be poured out upon those who are not Christ. Amen? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And it says here, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. This here, to the end of the chapter, is making reference to the false prophet. So we have the devil mentioned in these two chapters. We have the Antichrist mentioned in these chapters. You see, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you see the Father. When you look at the Antichrist, you see the devil in human form. You see, God uses people. Satan uses people. Whose instrument are you? We find here an ultimate usableness. We find that someone, some humanity, gives themselves to the total control of the devil. And he says here, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. You see? So here the Antichrist suffers a mortal wound. We find that a healing takes place. And then that is going to be another wonder. And people are going to go, wow. Wow. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Oh boy. Are you going to be swayed by that? It says, and deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Here's how it's all applied. He said, "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Much is said about this number. We know that 3 is a symbol of unity. We know that 6 is 1 short of 7. God's number is 7 completeness. Amen? It's perfect. Man falls short of the glory of God. Man does not equal to God. And so we find a unity here where man, 666, he's short. He falls short. Amen? But it's going to be the mark of man on the forehead or on the right hand. Is it going to be the actual number 666? I don't know. There have been a lot of people trying to use this number and try to build certain doctrines on. We're not conclusively given exactly what it is, but we know that man's number in completeness here at this particular time is 666. But those who are saved during the tribulation time will not carry that mark. They'll have another mark. They'll have another seal in their foreheads. The seal of God. Amen? And we can praise the Lord that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just read the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1. Chapter 4 mentions you're sealed into the day of redemption. My friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you won't go through this. But praise the Lord, when you got saved, you were marked. You were sealed. Isn't that good? Right now, you have the seal of God. That's great. But here we find in this tribulation time, the outpouring of God's wrath. But you notice, those who are saved will miss that wrath. You find some will be killed. You know, sometimes saved people suffer physical death, don't they? John the Baptist was beheaded. And Jesus' own testimony said there's not been a greater than John the Baptist. So you see, sometimes taking a proper stand will cost you your very life. But God says, that's all right, because you're not working for here. Amen. As the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen? He's going to reward us over there. So we can't be scared of heaven, can we? Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know I moved through these two chapters pretty quickly. And as we go on through this particular book, we'll see more and more things come to light, be able to share some more things about the ten nations and more of the work of the false prophet, but just wanted to give you a brief introduction as to who these individuals are and who empowers them. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? There's not a single one of us that know Jesus as Savior that want anyone else to even go through this time that we're reading about, that we're preaching about. That's why the Lord says, it's time to wake up. That's why He says that our life's like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's why He says it's appointed that a man wants to die and after this, the judgment. You may die physically, but you don't need to die that second death. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to experience His wrath. If you're not saved, would you get saved today? Let me encourage you during this invitation time to come. Brother Gary's standing right here. If you need to be saved, take him by the hand and say, Pastor, I'm coming to be saved. And we'll have someone take the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Christian, we need to be busy about our Father's business. The time is short. We're living in the last days. We don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. No man knows the approximate time or the exact time. He could come at any time. Are we going to be ready? Will we be ashamed when He comes? I trust not. Make sure you're right with God today.